Well, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of Matthew. As we've been seeing over and over, Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Jesus has been in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, and now he's left there. He's going all the way to the southern part. He's going to Judea. He's going to end up in Jerusalem, and that's where he's going to go and die and pay for our sins. So we're really at the last part. Even in Matthew 19, even though it's still got a long way to go, we're on the way to Jerusalem so he can die on the cross to pay for our sins. And last time we saw that as he was down there, he got beyond what they call beyond the Jordan. It was on the east side of the Jordan River. That some Pharisees came to him and questioned him about divorce. And we remember that Jesus, they asked him, like, can you divorce your wife for any cause at all? And he didn't go to any of the leading teachers of the day. He went straight to the Word of God. Well, this morning is another famous passage. And Jesus is met by what we call the rich young ruler. We'll talk more about that later. But he comes to Jesus with a question. And the answer that Jesus gives is different than we might expect. Sometimes it's misunderstood, and so we'll see it as we go through our passage this morning. Now, most of you, if you're old as I am, you remember the show called The Wonder Years. It was about this little guy. He'd gone in, I think, into the eighth grade or seventh grade, and it was about his life and his neighborhood and his mother and daddy and his older brother and everything. And when he's got into the, I think it was the eighth grade, and it was the first test he had this hard math teacher that never smiled, and he got back a D. And he had always been a really good student, and so he couldn't believe that he got a D. So he went up to the teacher, and the teacher wasn't smiling. And he said, I think there's a mistake here. And the teacher said, what do you mean? He said, well, I don't make Ds, and this is a D. And so there must be a mistake. And he said, well, let me look at it. And he said, you're right. I made a mistake. There's another error here. You made a D minus, you know. And the little guy didn't like the answer. That wasn't exactly the answer he thought. He thought the teacher was going to say, well, oh, yeah, you don't make Ds. I'll give you a C or a B or something. Well, this morning, there's a young man coming to Jesus asking a question. I think he thinks he already knows the answer, but when he asked Jesus, he didn't get the answer that he was expecting. As we look carefully at this passage, we need to, because sometimes it's confusing, sometimes it's misunderstood, and so we're going to see this. The question is, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? What good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And so we'll see how that ties together. Let me give you the outline. We're going to see, we begin with verse 13, because this is where we're going verse by verse, of course. And Jesus blesses the children. We'll see that at the start. And then the question from this young man, and Jesus answers. And then we're going to end at 27, 8, 28, 29, 30. And we're just going to barely touch on that, because that's where we're going to begin next week. I just want you to see how it all ties together. So just think about this. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. We're going to see in just a couple of weeks, he goes through Jericho. After he goes through Jericho, he goes up, goes to Jerusalem, gets on top of the Mount of Olives, gets a donkey, colt of a donkey, and then prays for Jerusalem before he heads down what we call, you know, the triumphant entry and all of that. So we're not there yet. He's still on the east side of the Jordan River. And it says here in verse 13 that some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuke them. Now, these children, when it says children, it doesn't mean babies. This is the Greek word for somebody that's probably between 1 and 4 years old, small children. And it was very common that people would bring their kids to rabbis, to teachers, and have them lay their hands on them. It was sort of a blessing, and that was supposed to be something that would be good. And so some people have brought their children to Jesus so that he would lay hands on them, that he would show them love. You know, when you think about that, the only way we can come to God is through Jesus Christ. And in a sense, he lays his hands on us because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way you can come to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And so we have to come to Christ in order to have eternal life. And what happens here, the disciples, when they see these people bringing these kids to Jesus, they stop them. They say, oh, well, no. And in their minds, it's like, Jesus is too busy. He's too important. He's too serious. He doesn't have time for these kids. But we're going to see that Jesus says, no, because Jesus is never too busy. He's never too important for anything like that. He's never too serious for anything. He loves people and he loves children. In fact, look what he says in verse 14. But Jesus said, wait a minute, no. Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. Bring them to me. Why? For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What is he saying? He says, don't stop these kids coming. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven belongs. Because how do you come to God? You come to God as a child. You come to God in childlike faith. You come to God realizing it's not what I do. It's not what I'm going to do. It's not how smart I am, how famous I am. It's nothing to do with me. I'm coming to Jesus. He alone is the Savior. And as a child comes with childlike faith, he says, that's how you That's how the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who come in childlike faith. Back in chapter 18, he said the same thing because he talks about unless you come as a child, meaning that you're not coming in anything you're going to offer to God, you're coming in childlike faith and you say, I trust in Jesus and him alone. Think about that for salvation, because so many people say, well, I'm going to try this or I'll do this or I'll get baptized or I'll walk down an aisle or I'll be willing to do it. Listen. Not by works of righteousness we've done, it's according to his mercy he saves us. It's by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. We come to God saying, it's not me at all. I'm trusting in Jesus and him alone. We must come as children to our Heavenly Father that he gives us eternal life. So what did he do? It says in verse 15, after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Now, so he did it. Now he's still moving. He's moving toward Jerusalem. He hasn't crossed the river yet. He hasn't got the Jordan River. Right after you cross the Jordan River, there's the city of Jericho. He hasn't got there yet. We'll see it in a couple of chapters when he gets there. Now, a famous passage happens now. This guy, we call him the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus. In our passage, it says, and someone came to him and said, that's all it says. If you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, put them all together, you find that this is man. He's young. We don't know what that means. It could mean he's in his early 20s. He's rich. And he's a ruler, meaning he's got some authority. And it's very unusual that someone that young would have some kind of authority. So he comes to Jesus, and notice what it says. And someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? So he comes, this rich young ruler, so to speak, and he asks this question. Now, at first, when you look at the question, you may say, oh, yeah, he's saying, what do I do to go to heaven? And, of course, what's the answer? Believe in Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. And, I mean, Jesus has said in a number of places, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. So you would think if this guy comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Or how do I get eternal life? Jesus would say, you just believe in me. That's what I've been telling people. But see the question. Look at the question carefully. Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might obtain eternal life? He asked the question in a different way. Now, Vance Hatter was a famous old pastor, and here's what he said. He said, this man, this rich young ruler, he had morals, he had manners, and he had money, but he didn't have salvation. He comes to Jesus and he calls Jesus teacher, which is the Greek, which is the Hebrew word rabbi there, which means my master is what it literally means, but it was to the teacher. And he raises this question. He says, what good thing shall I do? Now, I want you to notice carefully. He didn't say, how does one have eternal life? Or how do you get to heaven? Or how do you have eternal life? He says, what good thing shall I do? Now, he's actually asking, what can I do? And I think he's asking that, what good things do I need to do? What good things do I do in order to gain life? Now, we already know the answer to that. You can't do good. You can't be good enough. Now, this young man, he believed that entrance is based on what we do. That's how you get to God. You get to God, and that he was capable of doing it. So he's basically challenging Jesus and saying, I've heard about you as a teacher, so I want you to tell me, what good things shall I do in order that I might obtain eternal life? So be careful. The question isn't, how do I have eternal life? The question is, what must I do? He's actually asking, what good works can I do to gain life? He's asking the wrong question. Look what Jesus says to him. And Jesus said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? Why are you asking me about what is good? Because there is only one who is good. That's God, by the way. If you read some of the other Gospels, he actually says, good teacher, what good things must I do? And Jesus said, don't call me good. There's only one good. If you're going to call me good, you have to call me God. And so he says to him, why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who's good. God is the only one that's good. See, there's only one that's good. There's only one capable of doing good, and that is God. So he's actually said to him, why are you saying good? What do you mean, what good thing? So Jesus does something unusual. Jesus answers him according to the question. Let me ask you a question. If you came to me and said, JB, I've decided that I want to be good enough to go to heaven. So what good things do I need to do in order to get to heaven? I would say, be perfect. If you're going to be good enough to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. Now, at this day and time, they all looked at the Mosaic Law. And so if you're going to be good enough to get to God, you had to keep the Mosaic Law. Many Pharisees and Sadducees, especially Pharisees, said, I'm trying to keep all of the Mosaic Law, and therefore I qualify to get to God. So this young ruler comes and says, I want to make sure I'm on the right track. Tell me what good thing I must do. And so he answers according to the question, to do good. Okay, you keep the law. Notice what Jesus says. And he said to him, why are you asking about what's good? There's only one who's good, verse 17. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, is that what you think Jesus would normally say? If you came to Jesus and said, Lord, I want to know how to have eternal life, he'd say, believe in me and you have eternal life. But if you came to Jesus and said, what good things must I do to gain eternal life? He'd say, keep the law. Keep it perfectly. Obey everything. Never sin. Do what's exactly right. He says, keep the commandments. The truth is, if you want to be good enough to get to heaven, then be perfect. Keep the Mosaic Law perfectly. Now, he asked it. This is amazing. He says, keep the commandments. And look what this guy says. The rich young ruler's reply, which ones? Which ones are the commandments? Now, you already know that there were like 618 commandments totally, but everybody went back to the top 10. The top 10 commandments. We all know them, the 10 commandments. And of those 10 commandments, listen what Jesus says. When he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want you to understand that the 10 commandments were divided into two sections. You may not have realized this. The first four commandments deal with the relationship to God. You shall have no God before me. You shall not make a graven image. So the first four commandments deal with our relationship to God. The next six commandments deal with our relationship to others. So Jesus goes and says, let's talk about your relationship with others. You want to be good enough to get to heaven, then don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. He listed those things. Relationships to other people. And we look at this, you realize that we break every one of these, okay? You say, well, no, I've never murdered. Jesus said, if you hate somebody, you murdered. Well, I've never committed adultery. Well, if you've lusted after somebody, you have. Well, but I've never stolen. Have you ever coveted something that belongs to somebody else? Because that's the same thing. You say, well, false witness? Yeah, you've lied. You've lied before. Have you ever completely always honored your father and mother? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself always? We'd say, well, I think I'm pretty much short on these, right? I haven't made this, right? So Jesus looks at this guy and says, okay, you want to be good enough to get to heaven? You want to be good enough to have eternal life? Then keep these commandments, and this is in relationship to others. And by the way, the truth is we've all fallen short. In fact, the whole point of the law is to show you that you're a sinner. And Romans 3:19-20 says, whatever the law says, it sows to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty, because by the purpose of the law, it shows us that we're sinners. That's what the whole purpose of the law is about. When you have the law that says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and then you do it, now you realize you're a sinner and you're lost. The purpose of the law is to show you that you're a sinner. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing a man is never justified by the works of the law. You know why we're not justified for the law? Why? Because you can't what? Can't keep it. Listen, say it. You can't keep the law, right? You can't be good enough. There are people out there all over our community who think somehow by being good, they're going to get to God. They're like the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what good thing must I do? And Jesus said, you want to be good enough to get to heaven? Keep the law. There are people out there who are saying, I'm going to try to get to God because I got baptized and I go to Sunday school and I've tried to do good things and I've tried not to do bad things. And they think somehow they're going to get to God. And the answer is you can't get to God that way. And he says to that guy, nope, got to keep the law. Jesus tells this man if he wants to get into kingdom by his works, he must keep the law. Now, this answer is amazing because in verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? See, this man saw... The rich young ruler saw sin as external. See, external is, I've never committed adultery. Internal, I might have lusted. External, I've never murdered anybody. internal. I've hated people. Okay, see, that's what he's saying. And the rich young ruler saw everything as external, because that's how the Pharisees looked at it. Don't break these laws. And he said, I've done them all. I've done them all. You realize that sin is internal, that the heart is deceitful. In James chapter 1, it says that it starts with the lust, and the lust goes to sin, and sin goes to death. And this man, thinking that he's obeying the law because of his external righteousness. But what about on the inside? What about lies and lust and hate and anger and pride? He never thought about those, see? Because he said, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal for anything. I didn't bear false witness. I've always been honoring my mother and father. And I love my neighbor as myself best I can. How do you view sin? Do you view sin as, I'm just trying to be good? Listen, y'all know me. I've told you my story many times. From the time I was about 10, 11, and 12, I thought the way you go to heaven is be good. I thought just like this guy. But I didn't understand. I didn't know. I didn't go to church, so I didn't know any Mosaic laws or anything like that. But I knew there were things that were wrong, like you don't lie and you don't cheat and you don't steal and you don't do those kind of things. And in my day, you didn't smoke or drink and all. You know, you did what was right. And so I knew that if I did more good than bad, I'd get to go to heaven. That's what I thought. Like this guy. He just says, tell me, I've kept all these things. Is there anything I'm lacking? He says, I've kept all these things. What am I still lacking? See, I didn't realize until I wondered in that Bible study that all the good I've ever done could not pay for one sin, and the wages of sin is death, and I needed to put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. This guy doesn't realize yet. So he says, all these things I've kept, I've done it all. Man, I've kept these last six commandments externally. And Jesus said, okay. Oh, and by the way, I want you to think about this. The law does not give us the power to obey. The law is God's standard without the power. You can't keep the law. You can't be perfect. You can't do good enough. And the rich young ruler is saying, well, I've done good. Is there any other good thing I need to do? Because I want to have life. And Jesus says, keep the law. And the guy says, well, I already kept those things. And Jesus says, okay. There's one more thing then. There's one more thing. And look what he says. If you wish to be complete, that means you're going to do it all, then go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven and you can come and follow me. The rich young ruler's answer, I kept it all. I've done it all. He didn't realize that he'd fallen short of God's glory. So Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. You know what the heart of the issue is? Those first four commandments. You shall have no God before me. You shall have nothing as an idol. You know what his idol was? What did he put before God? What was it? His money. Exactly. He didn't even realize that in the Mosaic law, if those six things at the bottom, externally, he says, I've never committed adultery. I've never done this. But he didn't realize in those first four, he had something before God. And what Jesus is trying to get him to do is to realize that he can't keep the law and be good enough. So then Jesus turns him back to the top part, and that's his relationship to God. And he says, then go sell all your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus tells rich young, you sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, Jesus is not saying you sell your possessions and give away everything and you go to heaven. He's wanting this guy to realize that he's put his possessions in front of God and he hasn't kept the law. And since he hadn't kept the law, he can't be good enough to get to God by the law. And the only way he could ever be saved is come to God by faith. Jesus knew that he put his riches above his relationship with God. He wants this man to realize that he hadn't kept the law because money was more important to him than God. Have you ever realized, most of us in this room, I know you and I've known you for years, but there may be some, have you ever realized that you can't come to God by your goodness? You can't come to God by what you do. We're never good enough. We can't be good enough. If you've ever sinned one time, you're out. If you look at the Ten Commandments, most every one of us in this room, we've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. Maybe not externally, but internally. And so Jesus wants him to realize this. Now, so when Jesus says, sell everything and follow me, what he really wanted, and I want to show you this, watch. What did Jesus want? He wanted this guy to admit that he couldn't do it. And then Jesus would say, then trust in me. I'm the Savior. But what did the rich young ruler do when he heard that? He went away. He got up and left. It says, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, just remember, Jesus isn't saying, sell everything and do all this and that gets you into heaven. He's wanting this guy to realize that he put all that above God and that he had actually broken the law so he couldn't go to God, couldn't get to heaven by doing good things. And the guy walks away. He walks away. And look what Jesus says. And it'll shock you a little bit. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I say, in fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter God, to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what's he talking about? He says it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. Why? Because they trust their riches rather than Jesus. They don't put their faith in Christ. They put their riches above it. That's what he's actually saying. It's impossible. He says it's just easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And you've probably heard all the stories that there's this door in Jerusalem, and there's big old door, and then there's this little door, and the camels had to go through it. First of all, that's not even accurate. When he said, I threw a camel go through the eye of a needle, he was talking about a real needle with a little bitty hole in it. And he's saying it's easier for a camel to go through that, which is impossible, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God if they trust their riches. Now, anybody can enter the kingdom of God by faith in Christ, but not by riches, not by their goodness. And so the reaction from the disciples is amazing. They've been with Jesus all this time, and they still don't get it. Because at that time, if you were wealthy, most everybody thought you were blessed by God. Because wealthy people meant that they must be doing something right, so God's blessing them. And so when Jesus says it's really hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom, they said, because wealth was a sign that a person was blessed, and if this wealthy person couldn't make it, who could? That's what they're actually saying. In fact, the disciples heard this, and they were astonished, and they said, well, then who can be saved? Well, how does it work? And Jesus said to them, with people, it's impossible. People can't save themselves. But with God, all things are possible. Salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ, not goodness or works. What's impossible with people, because not one of us in this room could save anybody or ourselves. It's impossible. It's only possible through Jesus Christ. And so he says, that guy walks away and they go, man. And Jesus said, boy, it's really tough. It's really tough. And they said, well, good gracious, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible for men to save themselves. But with God, it is possible. Every one of us in this room, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved, not because you've done anything, but because you've trusted in Jesus to save you. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, with this in mind, they turn to the subject of discipleship and rewards. I'm just going to barely hit on it, and then we'll stop, and I want you to see it. Then Peter said to him, Lord, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What will there be for us? And that's really the question. We've done it all. We left everything. Remember, salvation is by faith. It's a gift. But this discipleship is by service, and it cost their lives. And they basically said, Jesus, we've left everything and following you. What's in it for us? Now, remember, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about service. And look what he says. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you who have followed me, this is discipleship, in the regeneration, that's the kingdom, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, he will sit on the throne, he says to them, you shall also sit on the 12 thrones judging the tribe of Israel. He says, when the kingdom comes, these disciples will be ruling with Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. He says, listen, all the people who are faithful, all the people who serve, he said, these faithful disciples will reign, and anyone who serves Jesus Christ will be rewarded. God will reward believers for their service. Now, we're going to get a lot more detail on that next time. In fact, notice this last verse, he says, for many who are first will be last, and the last first. What in the world does that mean? Well, next week, when you start into chapter 20, he gives a parable which talks about the last and the first, and he explains it, so we won't see that till next time. So what are we saying? Jesus is blessing the children, and then this rich young ruler comes, says, what good thing do I need to do? And Jesus says, well, if you really want to do a good thing, then keep the law. And the guy said, well, I kept it all. He said, well, what about, let's just give away your money then. That means you got God first of everything. And the guy realized that he didn't have God first, and he hadn't kept on the law. Ken kept the law, but instead of trusting Jesus, he left. And it was a sad time. And Peter says, well, if he can't be saved, who can be? It's only possible with God. So let me give you some quick applications. Let's realize that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. That He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's not our works. We can't ever be good enough. This young man, think about it. We can't be good enough. If you're like me, that you may be sitting out there today, and like I was when I was 19 years old, and I thought if I could just do more good than bad, I didn't even think about the fact of being perfect. I just thought if I could do more good than bad, somehow I could get to God. And realize this, if you think it's more good than bad, guess what? It's not more good than bad, it's only good and no bad. If you've ever sinned once, you've come short of the glory of God. And so this young man can't keep the law. It just shows sin. And the only way is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way we can come to God. It is through Jesus Christ. What are you trusting? If somebody came to you face to face right now and said, do you think you're going to have eternal life? Do you think you're going to be in heaven? Do you think you're going to be with Jesus? And you say yes. And if I looked at you and said, why? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? Are you trusting in your work somehow, something you're doing? It's faith alone in Christ alone. The second thing I just wanted to put up there is let's let our lives count for Jesus Christ while we're on this earth. Listen, we're going to see it more next week because they raised that question. They said, what about us? We know this, that salvation is a gift. It is free. It is grace alone, grace and faith alone. But discipleship cost. And these guys said, we made the cost. We're living for you. And Jesus said, well, when the kingdom comes, you're going to rule with me. Do you want to rule with Jesus Christ? If you live for Him now, when you stand before Him, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, and He'll give you a place to rule. That's what we hope for.